Again, turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 5. For opening scripture, we're going to read the first 18 verses of Mark chapter 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torments me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. They that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that your name be worshipped in this place this morning. Don't leave us to the form of religion. Please don't leave us to ourselves, but glorify your name. Fulfill your word, that your word will not go forth, return unto you void, but will accomplish your purpose. Father, give us comfort and give us strength to rest in your good purpose. Give us a heart to worship. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see Christ today. That Christ be lifted up in this place among us. That we may worship, come to the throne of mercy. Father, we thank you that Christ's work is accepted. His sacrifice is accepted for sinners, that sin is paid and put away, that children are redeemed by Christ's blood. We're thankful. We have much to be thankful for. Father, don't leave us to ourselves, but rather be with us. Be with us as we worship, that your name be glorified. We pray for those that are undergoing trial at this time, for Andrea, for Ed, Deb, for others, for our pastor, for Janet, as they continue to heal, for others that are undergoing trial, whatever that trial may be it physical, be it sickness, be it heartache, our cold hearts, Father, don't leave us. Continue to draw us to you. We pray this thankfully in Christ's name for his sake. Turn with me this morning. Our text is in 1 Kings, chapter 18. Turn back with me to 1 Kings, chapter 18. We're going to go through verses 17 through 40, just a couple verses at a time. And as we go through, I want to focus on these four things and what they teach us. You know, I'm always a little uncomfortable saying that, like there's four separate points. There's not four separate any separate points to a gospel message. There's one point. There's Christ. There's Christ. I was thinking back on the way here. I was remembering, you know, when I bought that diamond engagement ring for my bride, and I shopped and shopped, looking at different diamonds. I didn't know anything about diamonds, and looked at dozens of them. And every time they pulled out a diamond, and the jeweler pulled out a little glass, right? Pulled out the little glass to see the diamond better. And every time, the jeweler took a clean rag out of his pocket and wiped that glass off. And then we looked at the diamond, and we looked at this facet, and we looked at that facet, and we looked at this angle, and we looked at this angle. And that's these different points. They're all points of one diamond. That diamond is Christ. And we just turn that diamond to see his beauty. And sometimes we point out things to warn us that, you know, now this isn't grace. And you hear that a lot. And that's just the jeweler wiping off the lens. That's all we're doing, is cleaning that lens to see Christ just a little bit more clearly. So I say 4 points. There's one point. There's one point. We're just looking at these different facets. And that is, one, what is our trouble? What is our trouble? Two, there are only two hopes. There are only two hopes in all of eternity, in all of the world, in all of time. There's only two hopes. What is our hope? Number three, what matters? And number four, what is the response? So let's read through these verses in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting in verse 17. We're going to look for answers to those 4 points as we go through. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, Jehovah. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. They leaped upon the altar which they have made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey. Peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner, with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering at the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and all the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trenches also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, Jehovah, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them. What is our trouble? What is our trouble? As we enter our text, the prophet Elijah is talking with the king of Israel, King Ahab, king of Israel. Here's what we need to know about King Ahab. Turn back one page to 1 Kings chapter 16. Chapter 16 in verse 30. Here's what we need to know about King Ahab. Verse 30 of chapter 16. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. He was the most evil king in all the world, of all time. What evil did Ahab do? Well, he permitted, he endorsed, he promoted the worship of Baal. He promoted the worship of Baal alongside the worship of Jehovah, alongside the worship of the Lord of Israel. When Ahab's father, Omri, was king, he brought Israel into a spectacular time of prosperity. Omri brought peace with his neighbors and wealth, and Israel was living so comfortably under Omri. But the way he did that, the way Ahab's father did that, was by compromising, was by intermarrying with the other tribes, by compromising and bringing the outside in and allowing these statues to be built. He allowed the worship of Baal. If you would, he just kind of looked the other way. But his son Ahab, he saw that. And this is a warning to us. This is a warning to us. Ahab saw his father and what he did to keep the peace. And he compromised in order to keep the peace. He put peace and prosperity before the Lord. King Ahab saw that, and Ahab did the same thing. Ahab watched his father do that for 12 years. Again, this is a good warning to us. During that time, his father clearly taught him that defending peace was more important than defending the truth. Ahab learned that lesson real well. Now, not only has he allowed the building of temples to Baal, he's promoted the temple of buildings to Baal, and the people of Israel are worshiping both. They're worshiping Jehovah, and they're worshiping Baal. Because of Israel's sin worshiping Baal, the Lord has plagued Israel with a severe, devastating drought for the past 3.5 years. And the drought was so severe, dew doesn't even form on the ground in the morning. There's not only is there not any rain, there's not even any dew on the ground. There's no moisture in the land. The Lord is striking Israel because of this sin, their worship. Dew doesn't even form on the ground at night. And Ahab's been traveling, seeing the devastation for himself and desperately looking for water to feed the animals. He says, so they don't lose all the animals. They know they're going to lose some. He's just doing whatever they can to find a little bit of water to not lose all the animals. For these past 3.5 years, King Ahab has also been desperately seeking Elijah, because Elijah had first announced the drought to Ahab. Look in 1 Kings chapter 17. The first verse of 1 Kings chapter 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who is of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So now, back to our text in chapter 18, beginning in verse 17. The Lord has brought Elijah to present himself to Ahab. Ahab's glad to see him, because he believes that Elijah is come to bring the rain. So Ahab's glad to see him, and he asks him, again, beginning in verse 17, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel? For 3.5 years, Israel suffered under this drought." That's a long time. 3.5 years, he's suffered under this drought. "Yet there's no remorse." Ahab shows no remorse. Ahab shows no repentance. It puts me in mind of the scripture that we read to open the service, that the Lord cleanses that man, right, in the tombs, in chains. The Lord cleanses him of his demons. And what did the city do? The city asked Christ to leave. No remorse, no repentance. They asked him to leave. Why? Well, it inconvenienced their livelihood because 2,000 pigs were killed. That's why. It inconvenienced their livelihood. They asked Christ to leave. In Acts 16, we have an account of a woman possessed with the spirit. And Paul cast the spirit out. Listen to verse 19. After Paul and Silas sent the spirit out of this woman, when her masters saw that their hope of gains was gone, they couldn't make any money off of her anymore because she was soothsaying, she was telling the future, and they were making money off of her. Paul cast that demon out, and these moneymakers were mad at him. When her masters saw that their hope of gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrate, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." What's our trouble? For King Ahab, he believed that the trouble was the drought. But what did Elijah tell him in verse 18? Right? So King Ahab said, "Art thou he that troubled Israel?" And Elijah answered, "I've not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and has followed Balaam." Our trouble isn't the drought. Our trouble is that our father Adam forsook the commandments of the Lord, and we died in Adam spiritually. Of course, that's our trouble. Each of us are therefore born dead. We're not even uncomfortable about it. Left to ourselves, we're indifferent to it. We're born dead, and we're not even uncomfortable about it. That's our trouble. We're dead. Our trouble is that we will not seek the Lord for forgiveness of sins. We will not, whether it's in prosperity, such as Ahab's kingdom began in great prosperity, or in trial during this 3.5 years of drought and famine. Neither prosperity nor trial will bring us to seek the Lord any more than it did Ahab on our own. Not on our own. Left to ourselves, we don't go toward God. We go further. We go further from God. That's our trouble. Our trouble is we are dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened." Hath he quickened, made alive. Made alive in Christ. "You hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins." Is our trouble the law? Is that our trouble? Keeping the law? Our trouble is not the law. Romans 7:7 said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law." The law reveals sin. The law just reveals sin. The sin that's within it, within us. Keeping that law isn't even an option. And even if it were, the law has already revealed the presence of sin. The law is not our trouble. Keeping the law is not our trouble. Our trouble is that we're dead. Our trouble is we're spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. I would that the Lord give us life. Give us life to our souls that we could see our sin and seek Christ. I saw an article, I believe this is in Zebulun's Bulletin, that I'd like to read. As I was studying this, Pastor David Edmondson wrote this, "Sin and Sins." In Job 13 says, how many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. David writes, in this verse, Job mentions sin in both the singular and in the plural. He speaks of iniquities in the plural and transgression in the singular. Aren't they all the same? No, they're not. Sin in the singular is what we are. That's our trouble. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Sin in the singular is what we are. Sin in the plural are what we do. Sin in the singular is a state of being. Sin in the plural is an action. Sin in the singular is why we commit sins in the plural. That makes sense, right? From the heart. It's why we commit sins in the plural. Is a man a thief because he steals? Yes, he is. But he was a thief before he stole, or else he wouldn't have stolen. A thief on the inside, in the heart, will eventually manifest his heart outwardly and steal. We are sinners because we sin. But more accurately, we sin because we are sinners. May God have mercy on our sin and our sins. What's our trouble? What's our trouble? It's that we're dead sinners. Isn't that what Elijah said? He answered, I've not troubled Israel. The drought's not your trouble. I'm not your trouble. But thou and thy father's house, in that ye've forsaken the commandments of the Lord, thou hast followed Balaam. Our house. My house and my father Adam's house. That's my trouble. My sin nature. That's my trouble. Well, number two, then what's our hope? We start in verse 19 of the next few verses. What's our hope? There are only two hopes. Only two hopes. Good hope and a false hope. There are only two hopes. A good hope and a false hope. What's our hope? Read with me in verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him, Not a word. How long halt ye between two opinions? Between two thoughts? Between two hopes? How long halt ye between two opinions? The people of Israel have been worshiping both the Lord, Jehovah, and also Baal. Elijah is making it clear that that's not possible. They weren't worshiping the Lord and Baal. You can't worship Jehovah and Baal. If you're worshiping Jehovah and Baal, you're worshiping Baal. You're not worshiping Jehovah. Elijah is making it clear. You can't serve two gods. When I was young, I had another young man. We were out camping with a group of people, and later I learned it wasn't just a normal camping trip. Apparently, this group of people from a local religious college were trying to convert me. I was their project. I didn't realize that till we were 10 miles out in the woods. And they said, I had no interest in Christ. And they said something to this effect to me. They said, if we're right, I'm sorry. They said, if we're wrong and we pass, no harm done. But if you're wrong and you pass, oof. Now, so basically they were saying, if there is a Christ, let's believe on him to be sure, just in case there is one. And then when we pass, good for us. But if you don't, if there isn't, you follow me what I'm saying, right? But that's never sat well with me. This, if we're right, if we're wrong, that's never really sat well with me. So my kids have recently gotten into playing Monopoly. It sounds like the Monopoly get out of jail free card. What a joke. I mean, it's horrible. But that's what they're doing. Left to ourselves, that's exactly what we would do. Hedging our bets, worshiping Baal and Christ. Hedging our best bets, covering all the bases. That's exactly what Israel doing. They're hedging their bets. And by doing that, they're not actually worshiping the Lord at all. Having two hopes is having a false hope. Jeremiah 23:16 says, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. What is vanity? Vanity is something that has no substance. It's false hope, right? False hope. Hearken not unto the prophets, they give you false hope. These prophets, the ones that speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Hearken not unto anyone's words that don't speak the Lord's words. That's vanity. Vanity. Just pride. Puffed up, no substance, false hope. False hope. How long halt ye between two opinions? There's two hopes. Hope is either the Lord Jehovah or it's Baal. Hope is either Christ or it's Adam. Hope is grace or it's works. There are only two hopes. How long halt ye between two opinions? Elijah asked Israel, what is your hope? Better stated, who is your hope? Who is your hope? What does it say there at the end of verse 21? And the people answered him, not a word. He asked them, who's your hope? And the people answered him, not a word. Not a word. They had no idea. God help us. What matters? Number three, what matters? What's our trouble? What's our hope? What matters? And this sounds like a strange point in the sermon. What matters? I have a friend of mine who's an engineer. He's a brilliant, brilliant man. He sees every discussion, everything you ever talk about with him. He sees it almost as a math equation in his head. You know, there's facts over here and there's facts over here, and this is how we make a decision. You know, we weigh all the relevant facts and we make a decision. And things like how his wife might feel about the decision doesn't enter into the equation. Things like other people's feelings on the, he's very, very analytical, very, very brilliant. And we're talking, you know, about making a decision, say where to go for dinner or whatnot. Say, oh, well, you know, the kids like chicken nuggets. He doesn't care about that. This is what he says. That's not a factor. He says that word all because it's a math equation. That's not a factor. Whether or not the kids like, I'm deciding where to go eat. I want steak, so I want steak. But the kids want chicken nuggets. That's not a factor. That's not a factor in the equation of the decision. And when we consider salvation, you know, what matters? What matters? And if it starts with a what, anything that starts with a what in salvation, my friend would say, that's not a factor. We just disregard that and that's gone. We never even discuss it or think about it again. That's not a factor. Not a factor. All that matters in salvation for a sinner's soul, for a sinner's soul, is who? Christ matters. What did God say on the Mount of Transfiguration? Turn with me for this one over into Matthew. Matthew chapter 17. All that matters, all that warrants our discussion in our time, is he who is worthy. Only our Lord Jesus Christ is worthy. Only Christ is worthy. Chapter 17, first 8 verses of Matthew. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that's Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. He didn't even finish speaking. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And that's our prayer, right? That's our prayer every worship service, every day. We see no man, see no thing, see no what, see only who. We see Jesus, Jesus only, Jesus only. Who matters? Who matters? Jesus only. Look back here at our text and see how Elijah just strips the people of their false hope. This is, we open the service talking about that jeweler cleaning the lens, right? This is Elijah cleaning the lens. Verses 22 to 24. Then Elijah said unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us 2 bullocks, and let them choose 1 bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. Call ye on the name of your gods, I'll call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well. At the end of verse 21, and also at the end of verse 24, reveal clearly man's free will. Clearly man's free will. Left with 2, quote, I hesitate to even use the word, left with 2 choices, if you will, left with 2 choices, our sinful soul will not choose Christ. That's very clear in the scripture. Our will is not free. That's why we hate that word. Our will is bound. Our will is bound. One of the clearest examples of that I ever saw as a young man, I was at Bible school, and Bob Coffey took one of the kids, you remember that? And wrapped a rope all the way around him. He sat him in a chair, tied him up with a rope from shoulder to knee. He got the kid's permission, of course. He's a good sport. He sat there on that chair and just tied him from shoulder to knee, bound him with that rope to the chair. And about that time, it was snack time. And he said, go ahead, go get your ice cream, go get your pop, go get your snack. That kid's will was to go do that, but his will was bound. His will was bound. He couldn't. His will was bound. Our will is bound. There's no such thing as free will. Our will is bound. We're not free to choose Christ. It's bound by our soul, because our soul is dead in trespasses and sins. Our will is bound. And that's exactly what the people said, right? The people answered him not a word. That's what they said in verse 21. In verse 24, they said, it's well spoken. They're just divided. No, but they all said, all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Not one stood up and said, I'm going with Elijah. This is the sacrifice. All the people said, it's well spoken. Let's choose between the two. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Not one chose Christ. Not one of Israel, not one of us would choose Christ, lest he first chooses us. Not one. John 5:40 says, you will not. There's our will. Our will is will not. You will not come to me that you might have life. That's our will. It's a will not. You will not come to Christ unless he first comes to us. And that's what's shown here. Faced with two choices, the people either uttered not a word, or they hedged their bets. They said it's well spoken, but they would not choose Christ alone. What's it say again at the end of verse 24? All the people answered. All the people answered and said, it's well spoken. None of the people said, it is the Lord. Not one. There's none that doeth good, is there? No, not one. What matters? Our free will? Not a factor. Not a factor. How about our sincerity? Our passion? Our confession? Now, among men, right? Among us, I admire when I see somebody who's passionate about something. Outside of the Lord, not a factor. Not a factor. Look at verse 25. This speaks to our sincerity, our passion, our confession. Verse 25, and Elias said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and they called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered, and they leaped on the altar which was made. They were leaping on the altar that was made. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey. Peradventure he sleepeth. He must be awakened. What matters? Our sincerity? This is probably 12 hours. These 450 people built the sacrifice, offered the sacrifice, sang and called on the name of the Lord, jumped up and down on the altar. They're desperate. Absolutely desperate. What matters? Our confession, our sincerity. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 9. These 450 prophets were very sincere. Very sincere. Jumping up and down on the altar. Exodus chapter 9. What matters? Our sincerity? Even our confession. Exodus chapter 9 in verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, listen to Pharaoh's confession. I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. And I'll let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I'll spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's, But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not fear the Lord God. Our sacrifice, as a man, I would read Pharaoh's confession there. Until his number one request was stop the rain, stop the hail, right? That's what he, all through those trials, take away the frogs. That's what his prayers amounted to. But on the surface, it looked good, didn't it? I've sinned a great sin. I and my people are sinners, and the Lord is righteous. What matters? Is it our sincerity? Is it our confession? Not a factor. How about blood? Look in verse 28. And they, that's these prophets, we're back in 1 Kings in our text in chapter 18, verse 28. They cried aloud and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till their blood gushed out upon them. The blood? The priests had a blood sacrifice. They sacrificed a bullock, right? They sacrificed a bullock. They even cut themselves. Their own blood was on the altar. They cut themselves. Their own blood was on the altar. What about that blood? What about if I sacrificed myself? Which again just shows our absolute dead depravity of our nature to even mention that. Depravity of our human nature to think that there's anything of value within our souls that would be acceptable before the Lord. That there's anything of value there. Leviticus 22:21 says, "And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord to accomplish his vow or a freewill offering in heaves or sheep, it shall be perfect." That sacrifice shall be perfect to be accepted. There should be no blemish there. Shall we bring our own blood like these prophets did? Should we bring our own blood? That just reveals our heart that we think there's something worthy in ourselves. In fact, it's worse than that. It's that we think there's something perfect within ourselves. We understand the law. It shall be perfect. It really shows that we're already worthy inside. If we think that our own blood would be acceptable before the Lord, just vanity, false hope. Does our free will matter? Does our sincerity, does our confession, our own blood, outside of Christ's blood, not a factor. We're just cleaning the lens. What matters? Christ. Christ is who matters. Christ is all that matters. Look at in our text, 29 to 38. And it came to pass when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, "Come near unto me," and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trenches also with water. It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Christ is all that matters. Here's the 2 sacrifices. There's Baal, which represents absolutely everything outside of Christ. Again, there at the end of verse 29, there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. The 2 sacrifices, there was the sacrifice to Baal and the sacrifice unto the Lord. Clearly pointing to Christ's perfect redemption. Right? Everything pointing only to Christ and to his work. Everything provided, and everything accomplished by Christ. The stones, the wood, the lamb, the fire. It's all of God. And not one part of it. Not one part of it is by man. This could not be more clear. Do you remember what Isaac said to his father Abraham? In Genesis 22, he said, you know, they're heading up the mountain for the sacrifice, and Isaac says to Abraham, behold the wood, behold the fire. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Here in our text, we have the altar, we have the wood, we have the lamb. Where's the fire? God himself provides the fire, too. He provides the whole sacrifice. It's all of God in Christ. All of God in Christ. God himself provides the fire. This is God's sacrifice. It's God's justice that must be sacrificed. It must be perfect. God provides it all. All of the sacrifice is provided by the Lord. This is so clearly a picture of Christ, the accepted sacrifice. Number four, what's the response then? What shall we say to these things? Look in verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. True worship and true repentance is found here. The Lord, Jehovah, he is the God. He is the God. Regardless of whether he sees fit to show mercy to me or not, they're not praying for rain anymore, are they? They're seeing the Lord. The Lord, he is God. Whether he sees fit to show mercy to this sinner or not, I'm going to praise him because he is worthy. Because the Lord, he is the God. He's God. I'm going to worship him regardless because he alone is worthy. That's the sinner's response. But do you know a response I'm really interested in? I'm really interested in God's response. Listen to verse 38 again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. I'm interested in God's response because the sacrifice was accepted. We know what Christ said from the cross. He said, it is finished. That's the fire licking up the water and the wood and the sacrifice and the altar. It is finished. I'm interested in God's response. The sacrifice is accepted. The sin debt is paid. Israel's response is good and right. The Lord is God. But Israel's response is not a factor. That's stating what's obvious for all of creation. The devil himself knows that the Lord is God. I'm interested in God's response. That's where our comfort is. Christ's sacrifice is accepted. Has been accepted and is accepted. Right now, is accepted. It is finished. Was finished, is finished. It is finished now. I'm interested in God's response. It is finished. Christ's accepted sacrifice. Salvation is of the Lord. The Lord, he is God. That's what the people said. One final word about this response. One final word about this response. Look in verse 41. Verse 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's the sound of abundance of rain. The Lord did send rain. The Lord did send a blessing. The Lord did send rain. Did he bring the rain as a result of the people's repentance? That seems to be the order we read it in, right? The people repented. The Lord sent rain. Did rain come because Israel repented? Look back in verse 1 of this same chapter, chapter 18. Before Elijah came to meet with Ahab, this is what our Lord said to Elijah. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab. I will send rain upon the earth. The Lord purposed it. The Lord purposed the rain. The Lord purposed the rain. He brought the people to repentance and then brought the rain that he had forepurposed. Correct? It's clear and chronologically in the text there. So it is with salvation. He who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We have that in writing from our God. He who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, he who calls on the name of the Lord for salvation is calling because the Lord purposed it. The Lord purposed it, and the Lord calls his people to repentance. Call. The scripture commands it. The scripture commands sinners to call upon the name of the Lord and promises he who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. The Lord purposed it to rain, and then he caused them to repent, and then he brought the rain. The Lord purposed it. It's all of him. The sacrifice, the work, the call, it's all of Christ. It's all of Christ. That's our comfort for the week. We see through the glass and we see the diamond and we see Christ, not me. And that's our comfort, is to rest in Christ. The sacrifice, the call, the work, remission, all of Christ. Everything else falls under that category that my friend likes to say, not a factor. Everything that is not Christ, not a factor. Not a factor. Come to Him. Christ alone is worthy. Christ alone is accepted. Accepted by God. Sinners are accepted in Him. Christ is merciful. Christ is worthy. Christ is all. We come to Christ. That's what the Scripture says. Amen. Let's close in prayer together. Heavenly Father, bless us for Your great name's sake. Bless the word that goes forth. Pray that You bless the hearts of Your children as You see fit. Make Your word serve Your purpose. Your purpose. Give us comfort in Your purpose. Be with us as we go. Be with us through the week. Keep us safe. Don't leave us alone, Father. We pray that You keep us close. We pray this thankfully in Christ's name and for His sake.